Thyself for Thy gracious hand. Through Thy word, by the illumination and leading of Thy Holy Spirit, that direction we have fought, so that we correspond to Thy, that we may think Thy thoughts after Thee, that we may bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. For His sake. Amen.
Now I will be able to while we know that of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the second main subdivision of our discussion of the incarnation, the mode of the incarnation, and at the close of the hour where I have mentioned something about the inadequacy of describing in terms of verbs and facts, no verbs and facts. And now the inadequacy of that particular formula appears in the fact that it does not take proper account, or at least it does not enunciate specifically enough the supernatural factors entering into the mode of the incarnation. And The first I should say is that Jesus was not conceived by the conjunction of male and female, after the pattern of ordinary generation, was not conceived by the conjunction. He was begotten now, begotten by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the supernatural appears first of all in the supernatural begetting.
Not all what you
They're not the words of continuing, but I think yet that which has been begotten in her is of the Holy Spirit. Ek numatos Deo. Then Luke 1:35. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit will come upon thee, and the power of the highest will overshadow thee. Wherefore also that which is being begotten shall be called, that is the holy thing that is being begotten, shall be called God. So again, Omenon, Hymenon, present participle there, passive participle, that is quite unusual. With reference to something that is future there. Especially if it is in the intending future. Preceding verbs are in the future, you see. The Holy Ghost will come upon the power of the highest will overshadow the wherefore also the thing being begotten. But it was being begotten at that particular moment. In any case, the thing that is being begotten, the holy thing that is being begotten, shall be called the Son of God. Now, the variant which has an X2 in there is very weakly attested. It is not really regarded as genuine. That which is being begotten shall be called the Son of God. And furthermore, not only does the action fall upon the begetting by the Holy Spirit, but Mary is said to have conceived. Luke 1:31. I see what is said of Elizabeth in reference to John the Baptist. Luke 1:34-36. Supernatural
begetting.
If God pleased, he could have supernatural begetting with a thousand
babies. And the little book can read that. So
and this is the most stupendous miracle of all.
That it was the supernatural person who was begotten. But the eternal Son of God was thus begotten in respect of his human nature. The eternal Son of God. For there was far more than supernatural, far more of the supernatural than the fact of supernatural generation. Because this is the case, there is no point at which the supernatural is absent. Even when conceived by the Holy, by Mary, even when conceived by the Virgin, the supernatural person who was being conceived in respect of his human nature. How this, the pervasiveness of the supernatural in view of the person who was begotten and conceived. In the pervasiveness of the supernatural in view of the person begotten and conceived does not in any way prejudice the natural processes that were at work in the embryonic development and in the emergence from the womb when Mary's full time came. In connection with miracles, there's always the convergence of natural and supernatural factors. Jesus turned the water into wine. He used the water, he used the water pot, he used the servants. These were all natural factors. He fed the 5,000 from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He used the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and they were natural factors. Could have performed a miracle without any food just by doing something in the digestive organs to remove hunger. He didn't do that. The natural was used to the fullest extent. They had in the turning of water into wine. And this is signally displayed in the incarnation itself. God used the Virgin's womb. He used the Virgin's conception. He used the Virgin's substance. And He used the natural processes of the Virgin from the womb. The point is, however, that at every point, every point in the whole process, the supernatural is never absent. And even when the natural processes are most conspicuously in operation, even when the natural processes are most conspicuously in operation, it is even then that the supernatural fact is in prominence. Factors only point out the marvel of this condescension of the eternal God to have become subject to the operation of these natural facts. Now it is forgetfulness of this, the most stupendous aspect of the miracle, that leads people to entertain any difficulty respecting what is called the virgin birth. Natural generation would be incongruous supernatural identity of the person involved. And after all, the denial, popularly called the virgin birth, the denial of the virgin birth, or suspension of judgment respecting the virgin birth, or hesitancy respecting the virgin birth, all the suspect for this precise reason. It is always suspect. If we once appreciate what is central in the incarnation, namely the incarnation of the eternal Son of God, the virgin birth, all perfectly into a core. B.B. Ward is saying,
in an article in 2 volumes entitled The Inquisitors. And also in the more recent volume, Passion Work of Life. In the article, The Supernatural Birth of Jesus, as it's called. The Supernatural Birth of Jesus, a Greek article. This is quotation. Unless we deny that the supernatural birth of Jesus enters constitutively into the substance of that system which is taught in the New Testament as Christianity, that it is the expression of its supernaturalism, the safeguard of its doctrine of incarnation, the condition of its doctrine of redemption. A natural generation, a natural birth, of a supernatural person, have involved something of incompatibility. Now the third feature of the supernatural is the preservation of the infant. The moment of his being begotten to his emergence from Mary's womb, the preservation of the infant from the contamination, the defilement that has characterized the human family. Particularly his human mother. The doctrine of the Immaculate Conception is a pure imposture. What a suggestion. In the all witness for such a supposition as the Immaculate Conception of the Church. And in the essence there's a serious, very serious attack upon the reality of the incarnation, Christ's identification of the first truth, in the dogma, the supposed dogma of the Immaculate Conception. Now we must therefore suppose that there was a miraculous preservation of Jesus from that defilement. Now some would maintain that the absence of human generation, that is, human paternal generation, is sufficient of itself to explain the sinlessness of Jesus. That hereditary depravity was always communicated through natural generation. Personally, I'm not satisfied that the absence of human generation is sufficient of itself to explain the sinless. observations to be made.
This supposition
that the absence of human generation is of
supposition
to God, Jesus, in this moment. Would suppose that hereditary depravity is suspended entirely on the paternal act in human generation. Suspended entirely on the paternal act, as distinguished from the maternal. I'm not at all sure that that way of supposition. Honest with respect to himself, never conceived sin, shaken in iniquity. And I must say that it is difficult for me. Difficult to understand how contamination from the sinfulness of the virgin would have been excluded. By any other means. Sinfulness of the virgin would have been excluded by any other means than that of supernatural preservation. By which his human nature was supernaturally preserved from the hereditary depravity belonged to that seed which Jesus was made, which characterized the person by whom he had been conceived, in whose womb he had been born. If you want to place the whole explanation of this fact in the absence of the paternal begetting, couldn't be any serious objection, necessarily any objection. The main point that served our one or two. Because we must not in any way be curtailed or caught. Now, the connection with the introduction. We have the nature of the
introduction. Yes, I'm sorry, you said you would give us two reasons why the failure of the human generation. The to what this three would be now, and whether you're going to give us a second poem or not.
Well, again,
the
thing was that it was very good.
Well, I did, I have to read one.
I said that in Scripture, we have what's happened to us, God, if you want, the Bible says that he was conceived. And of course, he was conceived by his mother. And that was still a motion of contamination of sin with the conception. But my second consideration there was that I was mentioned as the second consideration. And the second consideration is that there was this intimate relationship, between the embryo of Jesus and the human mother. And that the absence of the paternal begetting does not interfere with the closeness of relationship to the human mother. And therefore, I would maintain that the absence of paternal begetting is not sufficient. Not sufficient explanation of the absence of contamination. Because after all, he was made the virgin substance. Now three, this is capital Roman, the nature of the virgin. Nature of the incarnation. First, the fact, and second, the moral nature of the nature. The proposition is that God became man. Well, that is an exact. I agree with John says, and the Word became flesh. The Word was made flesh. Paul says, God sent what his Son made of a woman. So the proposition is God became man. God in person, the Son, became man. Here to involve transmutation. Might appear to mean that there was some kind of kenosis or subtraction. Or divestiture in order that the proposition could be true. If God becomes man, divine qualities, properties must have been exchanged for human qualities and properties. And that divine prerogative was surrendered in order that the human identity. Human identity is real. Now you have suffocated in here. can be endured as with any reasonable human being. Now that is the view that has been adopted in many circles, especially for the last 100 years. We cannot reach the idea of the incarnation. All officially propounded by one of his over 100 years ago, I think it was 1857, when she first published. Now there were various forms that we cannot distinguish. Various distinctions have been made in the history of Hermetic theology. Usually any canonicist believed that there was a complete divestiture of divine attributes. Sometimes the distinction was made between the relative, between the metaphysical and the relative, between the absolute of the relative, absolute and the relative, between the metaphysical and the moral. Sometimes the distinction made between attributes and prerogatives. Or that there could be a divestiture, you see, of certain attributes, you know, a divestiture of other attributes. Or a divestiture of prerogatives without a divestiture of attributes. Now it is very important to take account of the way in which the witness of Scripture itself, the witness of our Lord also, the witness of Scripture itself obviates any such construction of the incarnation. No heresy oftentimes does the great service of drawing attention to the simple, straightforward fact that we can live, which otherwise might be overlooked. This is true in the case of the incarnation. Take a few examples. John 1:1-14. John 1:1-14. Now there is no passage in the whole of Scripture that is more relevant to the subject of the incarnation than the prologue to John's Gospel. In John 1:1, the Logos is defined as the eternally existent one, as the one eternally coordinate,
this God, and as the one eternally identified with God. Now these three propositions in John 1:1 lost significance. First proposition points to his eternity. Second proposition points to his eternal fellowship with, but distinction from God. Third, his eternal identity with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. So the divine identity of this person is more clearly enunciated than the outset in John 1:1. But in John 1:14, we have the incarnation. The Word became flesh, coming from Father far again. The Word became flesh. And there is no hint that in becoming flesh, the person ceased to be. Logos defined in the terms stated in verse 1. Ceased to be the Logos in terms of the identity defined in verse 1. And not only so, John in that prophet follow goes on to obviate expressly the notion that in becoming flesh he ceased to be anything that he was. To obviate expressly that notion that in becoming flesh he ceased to be anything that he was. For in that very text, John hastens to inform us that as a result of his having become flesh, they beheld his glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And therefore, the implication is that in his very manifestation in the flesh, there is no suspension or abbreviation. His identity as the only begotten to us. The implication John 1:14 and 15, the implications of John 1:14 and 15. And this we find in verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. God only begotten, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him. Feeling that reading before God only begotten, I'll come to the other reading. I'm feeling that reading God only begotten, he has declared. Now here, he is indeed God only begotten. God only begotten. And therefore he is distinguished by the fact that he is only begotten. But the striking thing is that he is still Theos. Theos with all the significance attached to that fact. John 1:1c, very clear. The Word was God. Still Theos. And therefore possessing all that belongs to that specific identity. And it is in that particular capacity, remember, that particular capacity, or in that particular identity, if you deny that identity to him in his revealing activity, you really undermine John's identification of that verse.